We'll just wait for others to arrive. Good morning, if you've just arrived, we'll be starting soon. Just wait for a few more people to log in. Well, that's people starting to come in now. We'll just wait a few moments, then we'll start. Yes, Gary, for once you're on time, my friend. It's good to see you. Morning, Stuart. Yeah, that's a few of you coming in now. That's good. So good to see you this morning, joining in, being church. Welcome to Murray Grace Fellowship, live from my living room. This is our third week now, where we've joined via this platform. So, really good to see you all coming in. Good to see you taking time to gather together as church. I think every week I've said this. Remember, guys, church is not the building. Church is the people, the ecclesia, the body. And you're part of that body, so you're part of the church. So, thank you for joining us this morning. Thank you for coming together and assembling together, coming together to build each other up and encourage and edify. So I'm here once again in my living room. I've got my congregation in front of me. Yay. And the rest of you guys out there. So bless you. Really good to see you coming together again. So let's pray. Father, I thank you so much that we are gathering together as church this morning, gathering as your people, coming to celebrate what you have done for us through Jesus Christ. Thank you for the opportunity of gathering together, even on this platform, Father. Thank you that we're gathering together to come around your word, gathering together to talk about an offering to you, Father, and coming together to take communion. So I thank you and praise you for everyone that's here, all my brothers and sisters that are here. Speak a blessing out over those who can't join us this morning. Pray that they will know your presence this morning, Father. Know that you are with them. Know that you will never leave them nor forsake them. So thank you for all my brothers and sisters this morning, Father, and I thank you that you're here with us. Where two or three are gathered, even if it's on the internet, where two or three are gathered, there you are in the midst. We thank you and praise you for your special presence where your people gather. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Mm-hmm. Hallelujah. So, well, I've got a message this morning. We will take an offering. We will receive an offering. Hallelujah. Thank you for that reminder. I haven't said that for a while. I used to get kept getting taken up on that every week, remember, for a while. I thought I'd change my language. Yeah, out of the mouth, the abundance of the prayer. Anyway. So we are going to receive an offering and we're also going to take communion together. Are we allowed to take communion or do we receive communion?
Oh, I don't know.
Receive. Take communion. Because it's something that we're given. Take. Yes, so it is, it's take communion, it's receive an offering. Amen, hallelujah. So I'm going to start with the word. I've got a message for you this morning, a message that I didn't think I would preach, but I decided during the week I would, because of what I've been seeing online and what some folk have been saying on the forums and whatever, on our daily communion. So I've got a message for you about the current situation. So, and then we'll take an offering. We will receive an offering. I'm thinking about it too much. We will receive an offering. I'm sorry, guys. This is really quite difficult for me. It is so alien talking into a camera. But the guys say I get into flow eventually. So hopefully I'll get into a flow once I start preaching. And hopefully you'll cut me a bit of slack. So we're going to have a message, receive an offering, and take communion. Amen. So let's pray for the message. Let's get out of this hole that I'm digging and get into the word. Amen. Hallelujah. Father, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you for these truths that we are about to look into. I thank you for these seeds that we're about to plant in our heart. I thank you that the word is that incorruptible seed that we read about in scripture. Perfect, incorruptible, absolutely wonderful word of God. And thank you that we're about to plant that into our hearts. So I speak out understanding now as these seeds go into our heart. Understanding so that these seeds will germinate and grow and produce fruit that we all desire. I speak out understanding so that these seeds are not stolen by the enemy. In the precious name of Jesus, amen. Hallelujah. So hopefully you've all got your words in front of you. Obviously this message is going to come out of the word. I want you to take real good notes on the scriptures here. Follow my logic as I go through the scriptures. And then go away and study it yourselves. Because I think this is a very important message that I'm going to give this morning. It's one that a lot of pastors are teaching the last couple of weeks, but it's also one that a lot of pastors are teaching the opposite to. So you need to get into the scriptures, study these scriptures, and make up your own mind in this question that I'm going to put to you this morning. So, like I said, it's a message I've prepared after hearing many comments and questions on our daily communion. What I'm seeing on Facebook and on social media from believers. And it's probably a teaching that a lot of pastors are going to be doing this week or last week. Some are going to be saying what I'm saying, some are going to be saying the exact opposite. You need to look at the scriptures and make up your own mind. I want to teach this morning on a topic that's directly affecting every single one of us and impacting on everybody. I want to answer the following questions. So here's the questions I want to look at this morning. Is this virus a judgment from God? Or is this virus punishment from God against the world for their sin? I want to answer those questions and I want to give you the tools to help you answer this question. Now, hopefully, most of you will know that my answer to those questions is going to be no. Let's get that right out from the start. This current situation, this issue we're all going through, this problem, this virus, this thing, is not a judgment from God. It's not punishment from God. It's not something that God is sending to this world to improve this world. It's not something that God is sending to get sinful man back to the Lord. This thing's not from God. I want to show you that. From scripture. Now you may be thinking, yeah, well, we've been coming to MGF for a while, Vic. We know that's the answer. We know that's what you're going to say. If we were asked that question, we would say no as well. So why are you telling us this now? Well, I want to preach on this today, not just to give you the answer, i.e. no. I want to preach this today so that you have got the tools, you've got the scriptures, you've got the doctrine, in order so that you can counteract this false teaching as and when it comes up. So that's my main reason this morning, to give you the tools in order to help you answer your friends, be they believers or non-believers. This is a question that's being asked, so I want you to be able to have the tools, to have the scriptures to answer that question. And this question will come up. It will come up now about this virus. If it doesn't come up now for you, it'll come up in the future. Because in the future, there are going to be natural disasters. There are going to be sicknesses and illnesses in this world. There's going to be problems that we're all going to face. Once we get through this, this isn't going to be the end of our problems. We're living in a fallen world. There are going to be issues later on in the year, next year, the year after, that folk can look at and think, wow, is that the judgment of God? So this question is going to come up time and time again. It's a question that's been raised as long as I've been around the church. I've been a believer now since 91. Gordon Bennett, that's a long time ago. So I've been around the church for a long time, and I've heard this question asked time and time again. Is AIDS the judgment from God on the homosexual community? Is the terrorist attack on the Twin Towers judgment against America for taking the Ten Commandments out of their schools, for turning their back on God, for turning into a secular society? Is the Boxing Day tsunami the judgment from God against the Hindu and the Buddhist religions in the Far East? Remember all those events? Remember all those disasters? Remember all the questions that came out after that? Remember all the pastors and teachers that came out and said, this is God's judgment. This is God's punishment. See, this is not a new question. This question has been around for lots and lots of years, and it will be around in the future. So we need to have an answer to this question, not just for ourselves, but for those out there who are living in fear, be they be believers or non-believers. We need to be able to have an answer for them, to point them to a loving, merciful, compassionate God who is not judging his people, who is not judging any people. So I want to show you the scriptures for that this morning. So you see the type of questions I'm talking about. Is God sending judgment? Comes down basically to the question, is God still judging us for sin as individuals or as countries or as groups? Is he still looking at our sin? Is he still punishing us for sin? Is he still putting judgment on that sin? Now, where are we going to find the answer for that, folks? In the Word of God. So let's have a look at the Bible. If we look into the Bible, I have to be honest and tell you this, that there are certain parts of the Bible that we can see where God indeed does punish mankind for their sin. We see God judging people for their sin. We see God punishing people for their sin. It is biblical. It is in there. And for some people, that's good enough for their doctrine, for their view that God is still judging us. Now, I'm not going to go to any of those. I just want to say one thing about that. You all know what's coming here, probably. But every time we see God punishing people for sin, judging people for sin, it was in the Old Covenant. Every single time. It was in the Old Covenant. And we're not under the Old Covenant. We're under the New Covenant. And we all know that we went from old to new through the finished work of Jesus Christ. And that finished work happened on the cross. So let's look at that, see what occurred there. What happened on the cross that made things different between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant? Because I'm saying God did this under the Old Covenant. But what I want to tell you is that he will never do that now under the New Covenant. So I want to show you that in Scripture. And we've been studying about this, what happened at the cross. For the last 5 or 6 weeks, we've had a series called The Atonement. What's the atonement? I've been answering that question. If you remember, I'm not going to ask my congregation in front of me to recite it. It is the reconciliation of God and mankind through the finished work of Jesus Christ. When he took all our bad stuff and we get all his good stuff. Now, if you remember, one of those lessons included me talking about forgiveness. I think I've talked about it at the same time as I was talking about healing. Forgiveness and healing were given at the same time. But I said that Jesus took the punishment so that we could be forgiven. Now, I think all Christians would agree about that, don't we? Whatever denomination you're on, we say Jesus took our sin at the cross. We all agree on that, don't we? I think every denomination. Let's look at Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, 4 and 5 says this. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. Verse 4 says he took our griefs and our sorrows. That means our sickness and our pain. Verse 5 is the one I want to look at this morning, says he took our sin. He was wounded for our transgressions. Excuse me. He was bruised for our iniquities. You see that? He also took our sin on the cross. But here's the big question in this whole debate. The question really isn't, is this virus a judgment from God? Is this virus punishment from God? There's a big question in this whole debate. And here's the real question we need to answer. That one about the virus is kind of like a red herring, really. Here's the question that we need to get at the bottom of. Did he take all our sin or just some of it? Did he deal with all our sin or did he leave some for later? Or did he miss some? Now, if he missed some, if he left some, if he didn't deal with all our sin, I get this judgment thing. I do. Because sin's not good. Sin deserves to be punished. I get that. I understand that. God is a holy God, can't look at sin. If he wants to be in relationship with us, that sin has to be dealt with. So I get it. If Jesus left some, if Jesus missed some out, I get where the people in the judgment brigade are coming from. I understand that. You see, if Jesus missed something, if Jesus left something out, then God probably has some judgment to dish out. God probably has some punishment to dish out if there was some sin left over. Maybe Jesus left some out. Maybe he missed it by mistake. There's maybe some sin that God needs to send terrorists against the Twin Towers to judge. If he missed it out, okay, maybe I get that. Maybe there's lots of sinful people on those beaches that need to be wiped out by that tsunami. Is it just the people that's on that beach getting hit by that tsunami that had their sins missed out? Were all the people in the Twin Towers, did they all have some sin missed out that Jesus didn't get? Did God contrive it so that all the people that was killed in Twin Towers were there on that one day to make sure they got that judgment? You see, it's illogical, it's nonsense, that kind of viewpoint. Plus, I am certain, I am 100% certain in this. There's some things that I will admit to you that I don't really understand. Revelation, maybe. Some other parts of the Bible I haven't got a full understanding of. There's masses in here that I don't understand. But I am pretty certain, I would say 100% certain, in my take in Scripture, my understanding in Scripture, that Jesus did not miss one single sin on the cross. Was his work finished or was it not finished? It was finished. He did not miss one thing. Jesus' work on the cross was perfect. Absolutely perfect. He didn't miss anything out. Sin-wise. There are some things that Jesus didn't deal with on the cross. For instance, I mentioned this before. He didn't deal with persecution. We're going to be persecuted. That wasn't dealt with on the cross. But sin. Sin was dealt with 100%. Absolutely. All done. So let me show you the scriptures for that. Go to 1 John 2 verse 2. Well, let's read from verse 1. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. That sounds pretty inclusive to me. This is written to believers. So it says he was the payment for our sins. So payment for the sins of the believers. It doesn't say how many sins. So in my mind, I read that and I see that as all our sins. So he's paid for the sins, all the sins of the believers. But not just that, he's paid for the sins of the whole world. every single man, woman, child that has lived, is living and will live before Jesus Christ comes back has had their sins forgiven. Every single one of them. He is the payment for all sin. That's what that word propitiation means. He has paid for all the sins of the cosmos. That means the world and everybody in it. Jesus dealt with the sin issue. Every single issue that's ever been done, being done or going to be done, is solved, is sorted. The sin issue is no more. This verse to me implies that nothing was missed out. Let's look at another verse. Let's go to Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10, I'll read from verse 12. But this man, that's Jesus Christ that we're talking about, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, I'm going to read to verse 18, but I could stop there. One sacrifice for sins forever. Not some sins, not half the sins, not the worst sins. Sins, inclusive. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Why is he sitting down? Because he's finished. He's finished his work. From henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Oh, but he'll judge them. No, sorry, that was a bit sarcastic. I'll get back to this verse in a moment. Now, where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. One sacrifice for all sins forever. Some sins, half sins, 90% of the sins? No. All sins. Total forgiveness, as you've written there, Stuart. Absolutely. Total forgiveness. All sins, all time, dealt with once. Paid for once. The propitiation once. And Jesus now sits down at the right hand of the Father because his work is finished. What's the last thing Jesus said on the cross? It is finished. Verse 16 talks about this new covenant that we are now under. Now under. Not waiting for. Now under. New covenant. And verse 17, huge implication for us under this new covenant, because this is under this covenant, and it says, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. There's a huge bonus of being under the new covenant, guys. All my sin has been dealt with, praise God. And God the Father, or let's say God the Judge, if you want to use that expression, remembers my sins and iniquities no more. And the same is true for you, and the same is true for everybody out there. Not just believers, but unbelievers. Their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Remember them no more. If he doesn't remember them, he's chosen not to remember them, why is he going to deal with them? Why is he going to send judgment against us because of it? It's completely contrary to the New Covenant scripture to say God will judge us because of sin. Because all sin has been dealt with once and forever on the cross. Verse 18 says, where remission of this is, there is no more offering for sin. No more offerings, no more sacrifices required. Mm-hmm. Why? Because in the eyes of God, there's no more sin issue. So if there's going to be no more offerings, if there's going to be no more sacrifices, there's going to be no more judgment. That's right. Oh, but judgment is used when we're coming before the Lord. Yeah, but study that out later, guys. It's not a judgment for your sin. Sin has been judged. Period. 2,000 years ago on the cross, it was done. So knowing this, knowing these verses, what does that lead us to? Well, if you honestly study out New Covenant scriptures and believe what the Bible says in the New Covenant and rightly divide it, The only conclusion we can reach is that God will not send judgment for sin on the world, on America, on the UK, on whatever country. He won't send judgment on a group of individuals, be they homosexuals, abortionists, or whatever. Yeah, that's sin. I get that. It's not good. But even that's been forgiven. Yeah, even that was taken on the cross. It's been judged. Jesus took that. God will not send a virus or a tsunami or terrorists to judge or punish or humble or remove pride. It just doesn't happen. It's not biblical, if you rightly divide it. Yes, there are cases of that in the Bible, but it's Old Covenant, remember, not New Covenant. If you look at these scriptures and you know what happened at the cross, this cannot be a judgment from God. Let me throw someone else out on there when I was thinking about it. It's not just that he will not judge. He cannot. Let that sink in. Oh, God's almighty, he can do whatever he wants. Yeah, he does, but he doesn't go against his word. He's judged all sin. Jesus took all sin on the cross. Do you believe that or not? If you believe Jesus took all sin, you can't believe that he's going to send judgment against us for some sin that Jesus forgot, because he took all sin. You get my argument? It's not logical either. He cannot. Why can't he do it? See, if this virus was a judgment from God for the sins of the world, that would be a huge slur on his son, Jesus Christ. That would be like God saying, I'm really sorry, Jesus. I appreciate the work that you did. He's sitting at his right hand, so he'd be looking at him like this. No, I appreciate what you did, Jesus. But, you know, there was some sins that you missed, so I'm having to send this virus to judge the world and punish them for their sin. Is God going to do that to Jesus? Is he going to diminish the finished work of Jesus Christ? Because that's what this is doing. If we are saying there are some sin left that needs to be judged, that needs to be punished, we are diminishing the finished work of Jesus Christ. That's an important word, finished. We are diminishing the finished work of Jesus Christ by saying that someone else needs to be sorted. Someone needs to be done to solve this sin issue. Judgment needs to be sent. That is, well, I'm going to say it, that is Antichrist. Because anything against Christ, anything against Jesus, is Antichrist. And saying that this is judgment, in my opinion, is Antichrist. There, I've said it. Our sins and iniquities will he remember no more, is what the word says. Not me, the Bible. They are not in his conscious mind. He does not remember them. He is not aware with them because Jesus has dealt with them. His once forever sacrifice was enough. There can be no more judgment for sin. Jesus has done it all. Can you see that from these scriptures? God has not sent this virus to judge or punish. It's not possible under New Covenant scripture. And that's the scripture we need to go by. Yes, the Bible is for all of us, but for us living under the New Covenant, it's New Covenant scriptures that guide us. And these New Covenant scriptures show us it is impossible for God to be the agent of this virus. Saying that, it is wrong teaching, wrong doctrine. It's a misinterpretation of scripture. One more passage, just to make sure you've got this. Go to John 12. And verse 29. I'm just jumping right into the middle of a discourse here, but I just want the words of Jesus here. The people thereafter that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said an angel spoke to them. Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of the world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. Now, if you know Your King James Bible, you'll know that some words are italicised, they're in italics. I've told you about this a number of times at MGF. If it's in italics, that means it wasn't in the original scripture, in the original, sorry, manuscripts. It wasn't in the original manuscripts. And it was added in by the translators of the King James Bible in order to make it read better or in order to make it be understood better. Now, I love it that the King James translators have done this. They've said, look, this wasn't there. We've put this in italics to show you that it wasn't there. And you kind of make your judgment whether it should be there or not. Now, usually it helps us understand the passage. It makes it read easier. But in this time, I think it causes some confusion. See, if you remove that word men, that's italicized, it says, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all unto me. It says there, draw all unto me. If he's lifted up from the earth, now that's talking about his crucifixion. We know that because in verse 33, it talks about the manner of his death, saying what death he would die. He'll be lifted up from the earth. He's going to be put on that cross, lifted up from the earth. And when he's on that cross, he is going to draw something to him. He's going to draw all of it to him. Now, in my Bible, and I looked up loads of versions online, every Bible version that I've seen mentions this word men, but in the King James, it's in italics, saying it's not there in the original manuscripts. So if that word men was removed, what is being drawn onto Jesus? What is this all that is going to come onto him on the cross? Well, if you look at verse 31, it tells us, it says, now is the judgment of this world. If we take that word men out, which I think it's legitimate to do, for a couple of reasons I'll tell you in a moment, it's legitimate to do, that's talking about drawing all judgment onto him. And there's another key word there, all judgment drawn onto Jesus Christ on the cross. And we know that already because we said all sin has been forgiven. All forgiveness has flowed. So all judgment has been drawn to Jesus Christ as he was lifted up on that cross. That once forever sacrifice that we read about in Hebrews, he drew all judgment for the sins of the world onto himself at that one point in history. Now you might be saying, oh, I'm not sure, Vic, you tell us we shouldn't add things in and take things out of the Bible. But I think it's legitimate to do that here because it has been italicized. That's one reason why I think it's legitimate. But the other reason is, if we leave that word men in, it means we can see Jesus making contradictory statements. Let me tell you what I mean by that. If this was talking about, I will draw all men unto me, that to me means that all men are going to be drawn to Jesus Christ. That's what it's saying. That all men are going to become followers of Jesus Christ. That all men are going to become Christians. That all men are going to be saved. Has that happened throughout history? Is that happening today? Is everybody you know a believer? Is everybody you know already been drawn to Jesus Christ? Is every man that you know saved? No, it's not. So if that's what Jesus is saying there, he's failed big time. Do we think Jesus has failed? Probably not. Look at Matthew 7:14. Not gone too far. Matthew 7:14. Well, let's read 13 as well. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Jesus seems to be saying that not everyone's going to be saved. Not even the majority is going to be saved. Jesus is saying it's much easier to go in that great big wide gate into destruction than it is to go into that narrow gate into salvation, into life. That's just what Jesus is saying in Matthew 7. Jesus is saying in Matthew 7, there are going to be people who are saved. There are going to be people who are lost. There are going to be people who are going to follow me. There are going to be people who just are not interested in what I say and go their own way. Completely contrary to what John 12:32 would be saying if this was talking about men. Matthew 7, Jesus saying a lot of men are going to be lost. John 12:32, if we use that word men, Jesus saying all men are going to be come to me, all men are going to be drawn to me, all men are going to be saved. So which of those statements is right? More importantly, which one is Jesus telling us a falsehood? Which one is Jesus in error? Because they're completely contradictory to each other. And if that word men is in there, and that's what we think, oh, once Jesus is up on the cross, all men are going to be drawn to him. I mean, were all men drawn to him when he was on the cross? Even his disciples ran away. If that's what this means, there is no way to explain that through Greek or any other theological thing. Jesus has got one right and one wrong. And there, right there, we have what lots of people love. We have a contradiction in Scripture. So have we got a contradiction in Scripture? No. Not if, as I say, legitimately, we can take that word men out and replace it with what's there in verse 31, judgment. I will draw all judgment onto me is what Jesus is meaning here. And that's fantastic. There's no contradiction in Scripture. No contradiction. That's so good. I love that. Clearly opposites if the word men was there, but not if it's about judgment. So my understanding of Scripture is that Jesus drew all judgment from God on himself at the cross. He dealt with all sin. He paid for it all. He has taken all judgment. God cannot and will not send judgment onto this world for sin. He will not send judgment onto that bad group and that bad group and that country, that religion. No, he won't. He can't. This virus is not from God. It's not a punishment. It is not judgment for sin. And it is unbiblical to teach that. And it is serious, as it can spread fear and confusion through the body of Christ. And I tell you what else it is. It is a terrible witness to the world out there. Come and join our church. Come and worship our God, our loving God. But, you know, he might send a virus to kill you and your family. But come and worship that awesome God. Come to our church where we worship this God that sends terrorists to fly planes into towers, that sends tsunamis against innocent people just going about their daily business. Yeah, let's come and worship that God. Or we tell them this is not from God. This is a sign of a fallen world. This is from the enemy. This is because of sin in the world. Come to our God who loves you and is gracious and is merciful and is compassionate and has healing for you and healing for your family and peace for your family and acceptance into his family. What witness do we want to give? Do you want to come and worship that God? That God who kills innocent people because of other people's sin? Or do we want to tell them to come into our church and meet a loving, compassionate, merciful God who loves them and wants the best for them and has provided healing and prosperity and abundance and acceptance through the finished work of Jesus Christ and has sent antidotes, whatever we call them, against this virus through prayer and through the Word, through Scripture? What do we want to tell a world out there at this time? A judging God or a merciful God? We've got the truth, people. He's a merciful God. He's a loving God. He's a compassionate God. That's what we need to be telling people. None of this judgment nonsense. Hallelujah. You know, if it is true, if the answer to that question is yes, what other sins have not been punished? What other plagues, disasters, terrorists, Is that loving God sitting there with his up his sleeve to launch at us the next time we step out of line? Is that a witness we want to give to the world out there? Is that what we want to be telling them our God is like? I don't think so. It's not only unbiblical, folks, it's dangerous, but it is irrational and it is illogical. God is a good God. Look at James 1:17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. God is a good God. He always has been. He always will be. And what part of this current epidemic, let's just talk about Christians for a minute, what part of this current epidemic fits in with 3 John verse 2? Beloved, that's you, all the other believers out there. I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. I get links sent from the Christian Institute now and again. And unfortunately, there have been Christians, prominent Christians, who have died because of health issues because of this virus. A believer. Where does that fit in with 3 John 2? Above all things, God wants them in health. Where does it fit in with God sending this virus and taking the life of these people? It's not biblical, is it? It's just illogical. It's irrational. It doesn't fit in. Is this virus a good thing? No! I'm sorry, but only a religious Pharisaical zealot could say that this is a good thing. It's not good. The Ladybird Book of Theology, if it's from God, it's good. If it's from the enemy, it's bad. This is not good. This is not from God. Friends, please delve into these scriptures yourself. Follow my logical flow that I think I've taken you through scriptures. Persuade yourself and see that all sin has been dealt with by Jesus. All judgment for sin has been poured out on Jesus. All punishment for sin was poured out on Jesus. And trust that your God is a loving God, wanting the best for you, wanting the best for the world out there as well. Oh, see, if you think that God has sent this judgment, you're diminishing the finished work of Jesus Christ. You're saying that there was some sin that Jesus missed. And this is why God is punishing us, judging us, or judging this country, judging this group, judging this section of society. You're saying Jesus did not do enough. You're saying Jesus failed. This is quite strong. I normally don't say things like this, but if you are listening to someone saying that, if anyone is saying God is judging the world or a country or a group for sin, my advice is walk away. Stop listening. Stop reading. Please, for your own good, for your own state of mind, stop listening to that kind of nonsense. It is wrong teaching. I'm not going to say it's false teaching because there's a big difference between a false teacher and someone teaching wrong. I actually believe in my heart that a lot of people who are teaching the opposite to me are teaching it because that's what they really believe, honestly, and they're not false teachers. But it's wrong teaching. It's teaching that is false, but not false teachers. Do you get where I'm coming from here? But that kind of teaching, you need to walk away from it. You need to stop watching that. You need to stop putting that in your minds and get back into the Word of God. Get back into New Covenant Scriptures and start reading those verses and filling your mind with the truth that all sin has been dealt with, all punishment has been given, all judgment has come. And that needs to be your focus. Hallelujah. Unless, of course, you know better. And I'm going to get a little bit sarcastic again. And you think that the finished work of Jesus Christ is the not quite finished work of Jesus Christ. Or the you missed a bit work of Jesus Christ. In that case, then judgment is merited. Judgment is permitted. But I think I've shown you through scriptures that that's not the case. It is the finished work of Jesus Christ. So I encourage you to go through the scriptures again, maybe even listen again, get the scriptures, study this out for yourself, and answer these questions in your meditation time later on today or this evening or whenever. Sit down, ponder the scriptures, and answer these questions to yourself. Did Jesus pay for all sin, or did he not? Was Jesus the propitiation for the sins of the whole world, or was he not? Did Jesus offer one perfect sacrifice, or did he not? And then make up your mind about that judgment question. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I hope that blessed you. Like I said, it was a message that I hoped I didn't have to preach. I didn't really want to preach it. But I think it needed doing for you to be able to have that tools. Hopefully all of you knew that the answer was no before we started. But now, hopefully you've got some scriptures, got some tools to help you answer that question that is going to come today or tomorrow, or the next time there's a tsunami, or the next time there's a terrorist attack, or the next time there's something else. So you're now equipped to deal with that question. Amen. So now we are going to receive an offering. Thank you so much to all of you out there who have started giving online through Bax Transfers. I really appreciate that. As I've said each week, as a church, we have many commitments that I want us to keep meeting. We have ministries that we're supporting, local charities that we're supporting. And What was I going to say there? And of course, the work that we're all involved in India, we really need to keep supporting that. Good news that I put out yesterday was that our work in India is able to go ahead again. The restrictions have been relaxed slightly in India, so people are able to get out every now and again. So the plan that Sundar and the guys in India have come up with is that they will cook at home in the filling station. I was going to say, praise God, I hope it's Santi that's doing the cooking and not Sundar, but I'm sure it'll be Santi and Sundar's mum that'll be doing the cooking. And then the young men are going to distribute throughout the village. So that's a real answer to prayer, that what you're giving into the India project will be able to be spent, and we can, as a group, we can get all that food out there to our brothers and sisters in India. So I'm going to pray. Thank you for everyone that is putting through a Bax transfer. Thank you for the suggestion 2 weeks ago that some people should just take their offering and put it in an envelope and put it aside and keep it for when we open up in Langbride again, or when you get an opportunity to go and put it into the bank. So thank you in whatever way you are giving your offering this morning. We really appreciate it, and thank you that we can all be involved in this and can carry on our work. So that's just fantastic of you. So let's pray. Father, I thank you that everything we have has been given from you. Thank you that we are simply stewards of your goodness to us, stewards of your resources that you have given us. Thank you for the skills, the talents that you have given us in able to generate wealth. And thank you for that wealth and that income, those resources that we have. And thank you, Father, that this morning we have the opportunity to sow back into your kingdom some of those resources that you've already given us. So thank you for the giving hearts that are now giving into your kingdom. Thank you for the ministries that we support, Father, that we are going to be able to continue that support. Thank you for the local charities that we support. Thank you for the work that they are doing in our communities. Thank you for the work that we're involved in India. Thank you for Sundar Santi, Sundar's mum, doing the cooking. Thank you for those young men volunteering to distribute the food. We speak a blessing out over that right now as it will be distributed through Karamuru. So I thank you, Father, for these offerings that we are receiving this morning. Thank you for the cheerful hearts that are giving. And thank you that these offerings will be used for the furtherance of your kingdom. In the mighty name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. Yes, so thank you, everyone. There's been a number of people asking how they can continue a giving into the work that we're involved in. So you can keep it in an envelope and hand it over later, or you can give it through a Bax transfer. If you want to see how to do that, go on to murraygrace.org.uk and then go to our donations page, and you'll see the different references that we'd be looking for in order for you to give into the ministry. So thank you and bless you for that. So now let's take communion together. Can we have communion stuff, please, babe? Thank you. Hallelujah. I hope you've got your communion with you. It's been a real joy meeting everybody every day, taking communion on Zoom. If you're involved in that, bless you. If you want to get involved, get in touch with me. Fire me an email or a private message or something. I just need your email address so I can send you the link out. We're having people meeting from all over the world. We've had a couple from the States. Paul from Singapore is on. We've had people from India and all over the UK, south of England, London, Ireland, and all over Murray. So it's fantastic being able to see you all on a daily basis through Zoom. So if you'd like to get involved in that, send me a message. We're also starting a Bible study on Thursday evening through Zoom. We're going to study the material in advance and then discuss it. So if you want that material, again, get in touch and I will deliver it to you. And we can study it and talk it through. And on Saturday morning, we're also going to have a real treat in that Brother Paul is going to do some teaching right after our communion at 9 o'clock in the morning. And Brother Paul is going to talk us through the revelations that he is having at the moment on the first ever Passover. He's talking about the Passover week and how it's a picture of the finished work of Jesus Christ. And he's going to tell us how it's relevant to us in our life today. So that's going to be really exciting. If you want to get involved in that, again, send me your details and I will send you the link on Saturday morning. Again, if you go to our website, murraygrace.org.uk, you can look on our calendar page and you'll see all the events and the meetings that we've got running for the next week. So bless you. So that was a little bit of padding until you got your communion stuff. So you've all got your communion. So let's take our communion together. Father, I thank you that we are able to gather as a church. Thank you that we've gathered around your word, and thank you that we can now gather around these elements and take these final moments of our meeting together to focus on the amazing finished work of Jesus Christ. Thank you for his love, his mercy, his compassion. Thank you that Jesus, the King of Kings, the creator of the universe, came to earth as a man, took all judgment, all punishment, all sin, all sickness, all pain, all disease, all rejection, all depression on that cross. Thank you that he was bruised for us, beaten, crushed, broken, in order that we might be made whole. So we thank you for the broken body of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And Father, we thank you for the shed blood of Jesus, the blood that was shed for all forgiveness to flow, all reconciliation to flow. Father, thank you that every single man has been forgiven and reconciled. Every single person in the cosmos has had their sins paid for by the shedding of this blood. Thank you, Father, that all judgment has flowed, all punishment has flowed, and out of that all forgiveness and all mercy and all reconciliation has flowed upon us. So we thank you for the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Oh, hallelujah. Father, thank you for Jesus, for his amazing finished work. Thank you for all that he did on the cross for us. Thank you for all that we are now in Christ and all that we have through Christ. Thank you for our new identity in Christ. We worship you and we praise you. Thank you for all that you've done for us, all that you're doing for us, all that you have all the blessings ready to crash upon us in our lives ahead. We love you, we thank you, we praise you. In the mighty name of Jesus we pray. Amen. 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 Hallelujah. So bless you. Bless you in the coming week. If I don't see you on Zoom, I'll see you here again next Sunday. Remember, give me a call if you want to chat. We can have a Zoom call if you want. Or if you just want to hear my dulcet tones, just give us a call. And let's stay together. And bless every one of you. So we'll see you all soon. God bless.